Thank you, Lord, that you're a good, good Father to us. Thank you that we're loved by you and that we're defined by that. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Do sit down. Helen is going to come and read God's word to us. Then David's going to show us how a triangle can become a square. Or something like that. And then Judith will lead us in our prayers.
The first reading this morning is taken from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and reading from verses 6 to 12, and can be found on page 961 in the Church Bibles. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. The second reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and reading from verse 6 to verse 15. And that can be found on page 1164 in the Church Bibles. Remember this. Whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word both encourages us and challenges us. and your word has already challenged me. And I pray that as we share it together and open it together, you would challenge all of us and make us think about what we do with our money. Help us, Lord, to hear you speaking. We thank you that you are a good, good Father. Amen. Okay, as my New Testament lecturer at Theological College was fond of saying, this is where the rubber hits the road. He was American. He still is, apparently. So those of you who haven't been around and wondering what on earth this is all about, for the last 3 weeks, we have been looking at what this triangle looks like. I've still failed to make it into a square. I will not be making it into a square. Sorry to disappoint you, but it just seemed like a funny thing to say when I said squaring the triangle, like squaring a circle. But this comes from a book that I read recently about how a church grows, and the triangle represents the three things that the person who wrote this book, who has seen his church grow from 200 to 1500 in 10 or 12 years, in this country, so in the same soil that we find ourselves in, not in American soil, the three things that are needed for growth to happen. And they are facilities, team, and finance, and all three need to be in place and strong. Well, we've already looked the first week at facilities, which was to do with both physical facilities and the kind of things that we do, so the kind of structures of our building and the structures of our activity. Last week we looked at team, who we are and how we effectively staff those things. And this week, as I say, with the tires screeching, it's finance, unavoidable. And this is, of course, very important too, because without the right financial provision, it's impossible for the facilities to be as they should be, and if we need to pay members of the team, it's impossible to do that. So these are very important areas that we need to look at, and we're going to look at this today. And I have to say, as I said at the beginning in my prayer, this has really challenged me, not just this week as I've been thinking about this again, but for several weeks since New Wine, in fact, although it's just kind of bringing back something that's been on my mind a lot over a long time, and it's all R.T. Kendall's fault. Those of you who are in the Monday evening home group, or possibly some of the others will have probably watched the DVD of the talk that it challenged me so much at New Wine, and it hasn't gone away. So you're getting the fruits of that, I'm afraid, and I'm not going to apologise for it at all because it's important. So the first scripture, well, in fact, it's the second scripture we looked at, but I'm going to look at it first, just to confuse myself, is from 2 Corinthians. And this is an encouragement to the people in the church at Corinth to give to a collection that was being made in order to relieve the need of the followers in Judea who were experiencing a famine. And clearly one of the reasons why we give is to relieve need elsewhere. But it's an encouragement to everyone. So each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. It's an encouragement to give, not you will give, but not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And any of you who've ever heard a sermon on giving will know that the Greek word for cheerful is the same word that we get hilarious from. So I'll say that again. So, you know, when the bag comes around, we should all be grinning widely and leaping up and down going, hooray, I can give. No, really, actually, because it's a privilege. So God loves an hilarious giver. It's if it's not reluctantly, if it's not under compulsion, what is it? Well, it's out of something. It must be out of gratitude, perhaps, for what God has given us, that we give. But giving is expected. Giving is encouraged, and giving is for everyone. And those three things are important for us to remember. It's not for a few. It's not just for those who've got lots of money. And it's something that we are encouraged to do. And there's a result. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Notice what it doesn't say. If you give, you will get lots of money. Does not say that. Does not say that anywhere in Scripture. So if you've been watching certain American televangelists who tell you that is the case, it ain't. Sorry. But what it does say is that you will abound, you will have all that you need, and you will abound in every good work. It's not the same thing at all. Okay, so the second reading is the hard one. So that was quite easy. God loves an hilarious giver. Well, hey, let's give. That's easy. The reading from Malachi isn't. The reading from Malachi, which if you can't find it, it's the page before Matthew's Gospel. So if you're not used to the Old Testament, just open Matthew and, oh look, there's Malachi right next to him. It's the last book in the Old Testament, and it pretty well finishes with the people of Israel being told off. It starts with the priests being told off, which is a bit of a challenge in itself. But this is about their disobedience in giving. And the first part of it says, you need to return to me because ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Okay then, God, what have we done? Clearly their consciences were not operating in this area. So we take the next part of the passage. You rob me. How can you rob God? Can't sort of challenge him down a dark alleyway and take his wallet, can you? How do we rob God? How are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And the storehouse in this instance is the temple, the place of worship, the place that we might call church. Bring everything that is due to me, is what he's saying. It's a bit different from the hilarious giver. It sounds a bit more like compulsion and reluctance, doesn't it? But the result is the same. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So the result of obedience through gratitude is blessing. The result of obedience through command is also blessing. So about giving, next one please, Richard, thank you. We've already done this one actually, I think I might have got the slides in slightly the wrong order. But giving is encouraged throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New. It is expected throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New. And it is for everyone, Old Testament and New. Now, I'm going to now talk about something that is not always a very popular thing to talk about. I have my bulletproof jacket on, so I may emerge from the church alive. It's tithing. Oh no, David's gone mad. What's he talking about that for? Well, let's have a think about it. As I say, it's all R.T. Kendall's fault, so you can blame him. You can go across to Florida or whatever nice part of America he lives in at the moment. Tell him off. Do you know what? He wrote this book called Tithing. It was when he'd only written four other books in 1982. And it's really good, and it's really hard to find. I had to get it secondhand off some strange thing in Amazon Marketplace. I would encourage you, if you haven't already got this, to find it and read it, because it is, I think, quite remarkable. And so what I'm going to say now is a very brief précis, really, of what he says in there and what he may well have said at New Wine, except somebody else has got the DVD, so I couldn't watch it to check it. But so why don't we? If we don't, I mean, some of us do, and that's great. Why don't we tithe? What is tithing, anyway? It's giving a tenth. And we'll find out where it started a bit later. It's giving a tenth of everything, which seems, you know, given what the current income tax rate is, not much, really. A tenth? Interesting. Wonder why. Well, so why don't Christians tithe? Well, first of all, we've not been taught to. I never have been taught to at all by anybody. It's been mentioned, and they say, well, we don't need to do that anymore because. I'm not so sure now. So we're not taught. Now, this is the one that got me, and I'll come on to this a bit later, and this is what really opened my eyes to this, was a misunderstanding of the place of the law. Because my understanding or my excuse has always been, ah, well, that's Old Testament, it doesn't apply anymore. We'll come back to that. But that was me. And then, of course, there's just flatly saying, nope, not doing that. That's not for me. I won't. So there. So just refusing. So that's three reasons why perhaps we don't, as Christians, tithe, give a tenth of everything. So why should we? Well, in the Bible, because it's only the Old Testament, isn't it? No, it was normal in Jesus' day. Completely normal for everybody who followed the Jewish faith to give a tenth of everything, including, there's a Bible under here somewhere. Now, Patrick spoke this morning on the passages actually set for today, which aren't these, and reminded us that the Pharisees and others like them had hedged the law around with other regulations to protect the law itself. So I was listening, Patrick, I hadn't nodded off. To protect the law itself so they could break the little commandments around the edge and not break the really serious ones. But of course that came with all kinds of extra burdens for people. Now Jesus, in the midst of seven woes on the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in Matthew 23, in verse 23 says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." So the Pharisees and others had they'd boiled down the law to things that were so tiny, like tithing. Tithing was assumed, but it wasn't just money, it was a tenth of everything, including the kind of herbs that grew in the little border outside your back door. Because mint, dill, and cumin aren't big plants, are they? They're tiny little things. So Jesus tells them off for giving a tenth of their spices, but neglecting justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But then Jesus says this, which shows that he assumes that tithing is not wrong or has not been superseded. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. He says, "You blind guides, you strain a gnat but swallow a camel." That's a brilliant turn of phrase, isn't it? Strain a gnat but swallow a camel. But he doesn't say, don't do that. He says, do the big things, but don't neglect the others. So Jesus assumes tithing. Paul assumes it, never mentions it strictly. It doesn't mention hell either, but that's another story. So Paul assumes tithing, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where he's talking again about the collection for the Lord's people. He says this, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." Now, he doesn't say each of you should tithe, but what he says is each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Now, that sounds like a percentage to me. So the thought is fairly clear that Paul assumed it as well. So if it's good enough for Jesus and Paul, So why should we? Well, also, tithing makes sense, because if everybody gave a tenth of their income, what would it do for the work of God on earth? What would it do for the work of the church? Well, there'd be enough, for a start, for us to do the things we want to do. The church would look a little bit less make, do, and mend, and three-legged coffee table. Have I told you the story of the three-legged coffee table before? I may have told some of you. It's that thing where, and this actually happened, it wasn't here, I hasten to add. Somebody placed a three-legged coffee table, it originally had four, at the back of the church. And when we eventually worked out who it was, they said, "Oh, we thought the church could use it." How poverty-stricken an image does that give of God's church? God who is a good, good father, God who has given us everything. That somebody should think a three-legged coffee table that they were chucking out would be useful in the church. I think it ended up as firewood, but that's scandalous. But that's the image so many people outside the church have of the church, and it's the mindset so many people inside the church have of the church, unfortunately. We bodge things up, we make do. We don't waste money, but really? This is God's outfit, not Scrooge's. Oh. Anyway, so if everyone gave a tenth all over the country, what would it do for the work of God here on earth? Now, it does something for God as well, because he loves you. Did you know that? Had you noticed that God loves you? I just thought I'd mention that today. God loves you. And he loves it when you're obedient. He loves that. Because he knows that the commands he's given us in his love for us to live our lives in the best way that we can, he knows that he's given us those because he loves us. And when we obey them, he loves that and loves us even more than otherwise he would. But that's a stupid thing to say, because he loves us anyway, doesn't he? But it pleases God when we obey him. So if we're thinking, should I tithe? Should I bless God? Maybe I should. It will please God. It will please our good, good Father. And it does something for us as well. Now, at this point, I think I should come clean. Because up until August 2017, I had not tithed, really, ever, properly. But from September 2017, I have been. Because I was really challenged by what R.T. Kendall said in July, whenever it was, at New Wine. And I can tell you, from that very brief experience of tithing, that it does something to you spiritually, but it's a good thing. Because up until then, I have always found it really difficult to preach about giving, because I felt that actually if I'm not doing it in the way that the Bible says I should, then why should I be encouraging other people to do it? Which is why you may not have heard me say it much from here before. But I feel a sense of freedom now to do that because I know I'm doing it. So I've given stuff before, obviously, but I've never tithed before. And what I'm going to do is, again, thanks to the Blessed RT, I'm going to prepare a kind of crib sheet for some of this stuff for next week for the gift day, of which more in a minute or two, about how we should tithe. Should we tithe our gross salary? Should we tithe net? Should we do this? Should we do that? All of that stuff. But it does release something in us spiritually that is a good thing. So it does something for the work of God, the work of the church. It does something for God and it does something for us. So that's three good reasons why. But where does it come from? Now, this is the bit that was the key to open the door for me. So if we move on to the next bit, we already have. Thank you. The type's very, very small on that screen up there. So where is it first mentioned in the Bible? Because it's the law, isn't it? Therefore, it's Old Testament. Therefore, it doesn't count. Well, actually, it's not. Tithing appears before the law was given. Because tithing appears in Genesis chapter 14, and it's a really weird passage of scripture that I would love to take a couple of hours to kind of talk about, but we haven't got a couple of hours, so I'm not going to. But it is fascinating. Now, this is in Genesis chapter 14. Actually, Richard, can we just fast forward to that slide, please? Thank you, and come back to the other one in a minute. Genesis chapter 14, and it's Abram. It's even before he became Abraham. So this is really early on in the story of the Bible and the story of our salvation. And Abram has just rescued Lot from Sodom. So, and then there's been a bit of to-ing and fro-ing with some, a little bit of a battle, and Kedorlaomer was defeated by Abraham, and then this happens. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. That's the end of that story. And it goes on to the king of Sodom has a bit of a conversation with Abraham, but Abraham's very resolute in not keeping anything that doesn't belong to him. But isn't that strange? Who is Melchizedek? Nobody really knows. Why did Abraham give him a tenth of everything? Not sure. But he did. But why did he do it? It was out of gratitude for what God had done for him in defeating his enemy and rescuing Lot, his relative Lot. It was out of gratitude to God that Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. We won't go into who Melchizedek is or why he should receive this, but this is before the law. So the principle of tithing, the principle of giving a tenth, was there very early on in Scripture. And it's important to notice that Melchizedek was priest of God Most High. He was not only king, he was also a priest of God. Now, in the law, the tithe, and we haven't got time to go into all of the background to the tithe and the law, but it was given to the priests, the Levitical priesthood, and it was given for the service of God's work, which is why Malachi talks about bringing the full tithe into the storehouse, into the temple. And it was given to them so that they could make the worship of God's people happen. And that was embodied in the law and developed, as we saw, further in subsequent centuries by Pharisees and others. But the point is that it was given to the temple. It was given for God's work. And the principle of the tithe suggests that, therefore, if we decide to tithe, it should all go to the local church. And anything that we want to give in addition to that should be above our tithe if we want to give it away to a good cause, such as Ekisa. Do come on Saturday. See what I did there? Smooth. So, it's in the Bible. It started before the law. And it was that really got me thinking, because my objection, which is really just to get out of doing it, I think, was that, oh, that's the law, Jesus came to abolish that. But clearly Jesus didn't intend to abolish it, because he spoke about it, as we saw earlier, when he was challenging the Pharisees. So, what about us? Well, I've already mentioned that I've been really challenged by this, and I've decided to do something about it. What about you? Now, I know some of you do already, and some of you give more than that. Well, I don't know what any of you gives, actually, because I've deliberately chosen not to know. And I don't know what any of you earns anyway, so that wouldn't make any sense, even if I did know what you gave. But what about you? The good thing is that God says 10% is mine, but he then says, well, it's actually all mine, but you can keep 90%. I like that. That's a good equation, isn't it? It's all mine, I'll have 10%, you keep the rest. It's good. It's much nicer than the Chancellor of the Exchequer. Can I challenge you in something? Could you try it for 3 months and see what happens? In R.T.'s book, he mentioned somebody who tried it for 3 months and has been doing it regularly for 30 years and has never really noticed the difference. And many people have, even people who don't have much money, have said, right, I give the first tenth to God and I manage quite well on the rest, the 90% I keep. And that's been, people I've spoken to in the past, they've said that that's been their experience. So what God says is, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. So that's the challenge, and it's a challenge direct from God. Test me in this and see. So what could we do with more money, with more finance for the work of God? Well, just two examples, and I'm sure there are many others. First, in the area of team, we could fund a youth worker. Christian is amazing in every way, but she's only one person. She's doing the work of about three most of the time. But what could we do to build on the work that she and others and Sarah and others have begun with our youth if we could employ a youth worker? Not just here in the church, but out in the community as well. Wouldn't that be amazing? Second thing in the area of finance, in the area of facilities, I mean, we could maintain this building better. It's doing all right. It doesn't leak much when it rains. Only when the wind's in a certain direction and there's, you know, but it's fine. We get the bucket out and it's all right. But what could we do with more money if we were able to maintain our facilities and develop them further? I'm going to say it again. Get rid of the organ and have a nice room under the tower where we can put the youth and lock the door and run away. I mean, you know what I'm saying. There's a big space there. Nat has put some shelves in, so it's not an absolute tip anymore. But there's so much more we could do with that area that's already there. Or maybe do something to develop the hall further. All these are things, there are two things that we could do if we had more finance. Now, that's not why we give, but it's a consequence of what happens when we give. And the third thing is we could dream bigger dreams for the kingdom. Oh, many of us have got some real dreams for what God could do in this place, but we think, can't afford it. How are we going to do that? Well, perhaps we could. So there's your challenge, folks. No apologies. Sorry. That sounds like an apology. Sorry, I'm not going to apologize. Let's have the next screen, because here is your opportunity to respond. Hurrah! I can see the hilarity rising in you as I speak. Look at that. God loves an hilarious giver. And what's even better, because I've been talking about tithing, we can have three T's at the top. Time, talents, and tithe. How good is that? I love alliteration. So, next Sunday, this is kind of a bit of church news detached. Next Sunday between 8 and 8, we will have the church open. Of course, during that time, there will be various services happening as well. But the sanctuary, the bit behind the communion rail up there, will be set aside for you to come in and pray. And you can do that during services as well. That's okay. Except perhaps during the service of remembering, because that's quite a sort of serious occasion. That's from 4 till 5, really. But at any other time during the day, if you just want to come in, I think we'll have this door unlocked. Yeah, we'll have this door unlocked so that you can just come in and spend some time in church to pray. There'll be various pieces of paper with information and opportunity to respond. This isn't just about money. I know we've been talking about money today, but that's not what it's all about. It's all about all three things: your time, your talents, and what a talented bunch we are. Look around the room. Look what a talent. Look. Isn't that wonderful? All those great gifts that God's given us, each other, and all the things that we can do. Our talents, as well as our tithe, money. So do please prayerfully consider during this week how God is calling you to respond. It might take more than this week, and that's okay. But you can always give a vague indication of areas in which God is prompting you next week rather than a definite commitment. But definite commitments are also welcome. And let's see what God can do. Let's see when we test God in this. Let's see if he will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be enough room to store it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you have blessed us with, because you are a good, good Father. Thank you that all of us here have got clothes, we've got food, we've got shelter, we've got enough. We're aware that for many people in the world they haven't, but you've also given us the ability to give. You've given us hearts which respond in generosity to gratitude. And Lord, as we look at all that you've blessed us with materially and spiritually, our hearts are full of thankfulness to you. So as we consider our response to these three weeks of thinking through how we might change the way we do church, really, how we might think about our facilities, our teams, and our finance, speak to us each individually and together as a church. Help us to see what our part is in this, whether it's giving up our time, whether it's using the talents that you've given us, or whether it's giving of our money in order to show our gratitude for all that you've given us. Speak to each one of us, Lord, I pray. Help us to be the people in this place that you have called us to be. Not so that we can say, haven't we got a great church, but so that we can say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Amen.